ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 14 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And as we've seen over the last few chapters here in Revelation, John is just filling in some of the details of what's going to be taking place during the tribulation period. You know, besides the judgments of God being poured out upon a Christ-rejecting world, in fact, we are not going to get to the bowl judgments until we get to Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 15 is kind of a prelude to the bowl judgments, kind of an introduction. But chapter 16, we see the bowl judgments coming into play. Now, John here, in what we're going to see tonight, is going to give us a broad view of what's going to be taking place during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, or what's known as the Great Tribulation. And let me kind of give you an outline of what we're going to be looking at. It'll kind of give you a perspective, and we'll go over this, obviously, in more detail tonight. Revelation 14, verses 1 through 5, deals with the 144,000 Jewish believers that were sealed by God back in Revelation chapter 7. When we get to Revelation 14, verses 6 through 7, there's an angel proclaiming the everlasting gospel to all the inhabitants of the earth, really giving everyone a chance to hear and obey to come to the Lord. Revelation 14, 8 is another angel proclaiming the destruction of both, I believe, religious and commercial Babylon. Revelation 14, verses 9 through 11, we see another angel proclaiming the eternal doom for all those who reject the true and living God and worship the beast or the Antichrist, receive the mark of the beast. Verses 12 through 13 of Revelation 14, we see the blessings given to those dear saints of God, the tribulation saints who were martyred for their faith. In verses 14 through 20, we come to the final judgments of God upon a Christ-rejecting world. And John uses two illustrations to speak of what this judgment is all about. In verses 14 through 16, it's a harvest judgment relating to God's judgment upon the earth again. Verses 17 through 20 speak of a wine press as the grapes are crushed. And these two illustrations are really making the same point. This judgment of God now is going to be complete, severe and, yes, complete. There's no more to it. And this is kind of a refreshing chapter in a sense, especially after we came out of Revelation 13 where we saw Satan or the dragon, we saw the Antichrist, we saw the false prophet, we saw the image of the beast and all that. Not a very encouraging chapter, to say the least. This one, out of all this wickedness that's going on in the world, all this deception, we have the light in the midst of this darkness. And, you know, these events have not already taken place during the tribulation period. I know as we read this, it almost looks like the way John phrases this, that they've already taken place. But in the Greek, when something is spoken of in the past tense and it hasn't taken place yet, it's speaking of the certainty of these events happening. You know, a great example of this is seen in Romans 8:30, where John said, "Moreover, whom he predestined, these he called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." Now, predestined, called, justified, or completed at the time that we're saved. A past event. But glorification, Paul speaks of it as a past event. Are we glorified yet? Are we taken up into heaven yet? No. Why is he speaking of a past event? Because it's so certain. And that's the wonderful thing. If you are saved, if you have, you know, been predestined, called, justified, if you're a believing Christian, you're glorified. It's a done deal. That's how certain it is. Now, here in the days we're living in, it can be overwhelming, can't it? I mean, just turn on the news. I mean, I don't know, you know, years ago when you took a plane, you just got on the plane and went, right? Today, all these hoops that I have to jump through. You know, you have to get your COVID test. You have to have, you know, if you want to stay anywhere in New York, you have to be vaccinated and you have to prove that you're vaccinated. All these things. And now you hope that there's people who could, you know, fly the plane and the stewardesses who are on the plane. You hope you have a crew. So a lot of crazy things going on. But you look at the world and you see, man, all the wickedness, all the corruption, all the immorality. And I see that. I think about, well, yeah, Revelation 13 is like that. You know, all the wickedness, immorality, deceit. But you know what? Again, it doesn't end there. You come to Revelation 14, and all that wickedness is going to be judged. God is going to give them a final warning, and then he's going to return to set up his kingdom on this earth where righteousness will fill this land. We are in the midst of darkness, but you know what? The light of the world is coming. Jesus Christ is coming back. We have to have that perspective. Because if you lose perspective of that, it is overwhelming. And I think we have to be reminded of that. You know, chapter 14 is kind of a preview of the coming attractions. What are the coming attractions? Revelation chapters 15 through 19. The introduction of the bowl judgments, the bowl judgments, the battle of Armageddon, all that. That's what's coming. And then the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's coming back in all of his glory to judge wickedness and to set up his kingdom on this earth. So with that as our background, let's pick up our study in Revelation chapter 14, starting in verse 1. And let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study his word. John wrote this, "Then I looked and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads." So here are these 144,000 standing on Mount Zion with Jesus. If you remember back in Revelation 7, we saw that these 144,000 are 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, Jewish witnesses for Christ. Again, Revelation 7, 4, "And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed." And they do not represent the church. They don't represent the tribulation saints. These are Jewish believers that are sealed by God for protection and identification with him. Now, here's the big question. Where is this Mount Zion that John is speaking of here in Revelation 14:1? Some feel it's speaking of the literal Mount Zion in Jerusalem, the mountains that make up Jerusalem. I kind of felt that way at one time, but as I started to dig into this, I kind of saw it a little bit differently. And again, some see this as happening at the end of the tribulation period as the Lord returns to set up his kingdom on the earth, specifically in Jerusalem. And here are these 144,000 Jewish witnesses that are with him that have made it through the tribulation period. One writer put it like this. He said, "These 144,000 were last seen in Revelation 7, where they were identified as a group of Jewish believers who ministered during the Great Tribulation and are given a seal of protection throughout that period. Since they stand on Mount Zion with the Lamb, it shows that they emerge victorious from the Great Tribulation. The beast of Revelation 13 certainly has not defeated the 144,000. Here they are triumphant, worshiping, and standing firm with Jesus." Now, as I read through this, I tend to lean on the fact that this is not Mount Zion in Jerusalem. It's speaking of heavenly Mount Zion. And as we go through this, I think you'll see that picture emerge. Paul in Galatians 4:26 said, "But the Jerusalem above is free." Hebrews 12:22, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels." So there is this Jerusalem in heaven. I mean, that's where these angels are. And here in chapter 14 of Revelation, Jesus hasn't returned yet. He's in heaven. So I think this meeting with the 144,000 Jewish witnesses occurs in heaven, the heavenly Mount Zion. Is there a problem? Well, some see it as a problem because they read in Revelation 7, verses 1 through 3, that these 144,000 are sealed by God. True or false? Very true. Let's read that. "After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And so many say, well, look, they're sealed. So how could they be martyred for their faith during the tribulation period? Well, first of all, this sealing is sealing them from the judgment of God. They're going to be protected before those judgments are being poured out. Not from the judgment of the Antichrist. So that's a different idea altogether. I believe that sometime in the last half of the tribulation period, the Antichrist will martyr these 144,000 Jewish witnesses. And here they are gathered on Mount Zion in heaven with the Lord. And remember in Revelation 13:7, what it says of the Antichrist, that it was granted to him to make war with the saints and overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. Is that speaking of the Jewish people as well, these 144,000? Could be. They're protected from the judgment of God, these 144,000, but not from the wrath of the Antichrist. Just like the two witnesses. When their mission was over, what happened? They were martyred. In fact, they're left in the streets of Jerusalem for 3 days until the Lord raises them up to heaven. Now, what if you feel that this is speaking of Mount Zion and Jerusalem? Big deal. This is not a foundational issue, but I'll show you what I think, and we'll deal with that as we move on. You'll kind of see my point here. Also, in most of your Bibles, you have the last part of this verse translated, having his father's name written on their foreheads. These 144,000 had the names of the father written on their foreheads. But really, the translation's not correct. The Amplified Bible puts this verse like this. Then I looked, and behold, the Lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 men who had his name and his father's name inscribed on their foreheads. That, I think, is the correct translation. We see it again in the Amplified, the Revised Standard, and the New Living Translation. Isn't that interesting? They have the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because they came to saving faith in Jesus. These are Jewish believers. So they have the name of Jesus on their forehead, then they have the name of the Father also on their forehead. And this is in huge contrast to what we see those who are worshiping the Antichrist in Revelation 13. In verses 16 and 17 of Revelation 13, we're told, he, the Antichrist, causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive the mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one, that's the image of the beast and the false prophet, that no one may buy or sell except the one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So here they have the mark of this beast, which leads to death and destruction. Revelation chapter 14, what is it? Oh, it's the mark of God, and it leads to life, abundant life. Isn't that what God always does? God wants to give people life, abundant life. What does Satan want to do? Destroy life. It doesn't change. And look at what they're doing, I believe, again in heaven. Look at verse 2 here in Revelation 14. And I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. And they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. So, first of all, we're told this voice from heaven. And the sound of this voice from heaven like the voice of many waters and like the voice of loud thunder. So you think, well, okay, who's speaking from heaven here? Well, as you hear the sound of this voice, it should remind us of what was spoken of in Revelation 1:15, of Jesus, his voice as the sound of many waters. Revelation 4:5, and from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. This is the voice of God that is speaking. He's seated upon the throne. And I think that's clear. And what's the Lord saying to them? Well, we don't know. We don't know for sure. We can, infer, but maybe it's something to the effect what we read in Matthew 25:21. Well done, good and faithful servant, right? Isn't that what we long to hear when we go to be with the Lord? Well done. Absolutely. Now, if you think these events take place here on the earth, in the earthly Jerusalem, this seems to contradict that, because it seems here that these saints are singing to the Lord where? In heaven, before his throne. Now, one writer who thinks the song being sung is not even the 144,000. Well, yeah, if this is being sung in heaven, it can't be the 144,000. But we'll deal with that in a minute. This is what he wrote. First, they learn a new song which they hear from heaven. Remember, heaven is not way off somewhere. It is just beyond the realm of visibility. They hear a great group singing the song of the redeemed. We're not told precisely who it is that sings, but you will notice they are identified with a pronoun. Verse 3 says, "And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and elders." Who are they? It is apparently a huge group. They make a sound like the roar of a rushing waters and like a loud peal of thunder, but it was a sweet sound, like that of harpists playing their harps. Truly, what the 144,000 hear is the church as it is with the Lord, singing his praises and singing the song of the redeemed. These 144,000 are living men still on the earth, not yet glorified or transfigured, but following the Lord as he appears to them from time to time, as we see him here now on Mount Zion. In other words, they are men who march to a different drumbeat. It was Henry David Thoreau who said, "If a man does not keep pace with his companions, perhaps it is because he hears a different drummer." Here's a group of committed men who listen to a different drumbeat. They follow the music of heaven. They can learn the song of the redeemed because they know themselves what redemption means. They too have been redeemed. Now, it sounds great, but I disagree, and I'll show you why. Look at the last part of Revelation 14:3, where it says, "Who's singing the song? Who's learned this song?" No one can learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. So the ones who have learned the song are singing the song, right? It just makes sense. If they didn't learn it, they couldn't sing it. And where are they singing? In heaven, before the throne. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and before the elders. This is speaking of the 144,000, not the church. And the elders, what are they doing? They're listening to this song. And if you're still not sure, let me put it to rest. In Revelation 14:3, when it speaks of them being redeemed from the earth, the Greek word "from" is apo, A-P-O. Apo indicates the separation of a person or an object from another person or an object with which it was formerly united but is now separated. It kind of gives you the idea in Luke 16:18, same word, a separation is when a husband and wife are separated in divorce. So here at this point, the 144,000 Jewish witnesses who were on earth at one time with everyone else, they've been separated from them. Where did they go? Well, they were martyred for their faith. They're standing on the heavenly Mount Zion. And you know, here's the thing. Just because we're serving the Lord, just because he has a seal upon us, according to Ephesians 1:13, it doesn't mean we're not going to be persecuted and some even martyred for their faith. We see again with the two witnesses, and I believe here with the 144,000. So keep that in mind. Now, to set the stage for what we're going to look at next, let me say this. There are those today, and I've talked with them, who believe that they're part of the 144,000. And I just laugh. It's just funny. Sorry, Charlie, you missed the boat completely. How? How can I be so sure? Well, look at verses 4 and 5 here in Revelation 14. It kind of clears it up for me. "These are the ones who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God." So five characteristics of these Jewish believers. And he starts out by saying, these are the ones who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. Now, again, is this speaking literally or spiritually? I think both fit. Spiritually, they didn't commit spiritual adultery. They're following the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11:2, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." In other words, say you're a Christian, you're doing other things, following other gods, you're in spiritual adultery. You're supposed to be married to Christ. And that's kind of the point that I think is being made here. Are they also virgins, literally speaking? Yeah. They weren't defiled with women. I think that's a good point. And that's why I think this is funny. I've had someone come up to me here in the church and say, we're part of the 144,000 because the Jews spread out through the entire world and we're all descendants of the various tribes in Israel. Well, my question is, are you a virgin? I know they weren't because they have kids. And there was no immaculate conception going on. So again, it's interesting. When you look at you have to look at the scriptures. What are the scriptures saying? Are these speaking of specifically Jewish people, these 144,000? Absolutely. In fact, God goes to this great effort to show us by naming each of the 12 tribes. So again, this is both spiritual and I think literal. Secondly, these are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They follow the shepherd. Absolutely. They came to saving faith. I believe they came to saving faith at the witness or when the two witnesses came forth and shared Christ. That's when they got saved. Probably, and I believe, early on in the first 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation period. The third characteristic, they were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. I think these are some of the first saved Christians, these Jewish believers. And again, will only Israel be saved during this period of time? Only Jews know. I think as these witnesses are going forth, these two witnesses, I think Jews and Gentiles are getting saved. But then these 144,000 get saved and they're evangelists. And again, I think Gentiles are getting saved through their ministry as well. So who are these 144,000? They're Jewish believers who got saved early on. They've, in a sense, are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Is that absolutely? And in their mouth was found no deceit. They're speaking the truth. Think about that. You know, what, 10 years ago, there was a lot of truth out there, right? But look at it today. Isn't it hard to find truth? There's so much deceit. Whatever you want to believe about anything, you could find it on the internet. That's how crazy it is. How could everything be truth? It can't. But what these 144,000 are going to speak is absolute truth. Why? Because they're going to speak the truths of God found in the Word of God. And that's what we do here, isn't it? We speak the truths of God found in the Word of God. That's the only truth I know. The fifth characteristic, they're without fault before the throne. And the word fault comes from a Greek word that relates to a sacrificial animal that was without defect. No spot or blemish, it was perfect. You think, well, but wait, they're humans. How could they be without spot or blemish? Because the blood of the Lamb has cleansed them from all their sin. That is the only way they could be without spot or blemish. That's us. Do you understand that when God the Father looks at you, he sees you as perfect? Now, in a positional sense, absolutely. In a practical sense, day-by-day sense, we blow it all the time. But the blood of Christ has cleansed us from all our sin, the past, the present, and the ones that are going to happen in the future. I love that about our God. That's how much he cares for us. As we read on here in Revelation 14, verses 6 and 7, we're going to move from the 144,000 in heaven in the heavenly Mount Zion with Jesus to something very interesting, this angel who's proclaiming the everlasting gospel. And there's a lot of people that have a lot of interesting ideas about what this is all about. I'll share with you what I think is going on here. Verse 6 of Revelation 14. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water." Now, as people read of all the judgment being poured out upon a Christ-rejecting world, some just focus on that fact and they miss God's love. In the midst of God's righteous judgment, and yes, a righteous judgment, we see his love for sinful man. This angel is in the midst of heaven. It speaks of a place where he can be seen in the sky above, not the throne of God. Now, some see this angel as a satellite that's proclaiming the gospel message or radio or television all over the world. It's not what the text is saying. It says that this was another angel.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with his sustaining word.